Romans chapter 10, verse 1 through 10. Paul's heart's desire and prayer was for Israel's salvation. We weren't saved because we lacked knowledge. We created a Judaism that did not provide righteousness. We did not submit to God's righteousness, which is based on faith in Messiah. Salvation is simple. It's not based on human effort. It's easily accessible to the one who hears the good news and responds with faith and then declares the truth. That's what we're going to cover, Lord willing. So far in his letter to Messiah's community in Rome, the rabbi has informed us that God has saved us with a great salvation, a salvation we have not earned, a salvation we have not deserved. We are saved by God's grace, simply by responding to the good news about Messiah with faith. God then kills our old nature. He has removed us from the control of our old horrible master, sin. He has freed us from the law of sin and death. He has given us a new nature. He has given us his spirit who lives in us, who does so many great, amazing, beneficial things to us and for us. He has promised to resurrect our bodies and give us eternal life and an amazing inheritance. But the Christians and the Messianic Jews in Rome, after reading these things in Paul's letter, may have started thinking, that's great, but just how reliable are these promises? Reliable enough to suffer for? To die for? After all, God made a lot of promises to the chosen people, Israel, and things don't seem to be working out too well for them. If God's promises to Israel won't be fulfilled, how can we trust these promises that Paul says God is making to us? And what about Israel? Is God finished with the Jewish people? How should we understand Israel? How should we, as Christians and Messianic Jews, relate to Israel? These are the questions that Rabbi Paul deals with in chapters 9, 10, and 11. In chapter 9, the rabbi listed the tremendous advantages that the chosen people were blessed with. Yet in spite of these advantages, the majority of Israel failed because we rejected the Messiah. The majority of Israel were now in a state of disobedience and would not receive the great promises that God made to us. The rabbi wants us to know that that was not God's fault. God was not being unfaithful to his word to Israel, because not all Israel are Israel. The true Israel is the faithful remnant of Israel, and God was fulfilling his word, and God was fulfilling his promises to Israel, but through the faithful remnant of Israel. Paul was deeply grieved. He was in constant anguish because he understood that the majority of his people, whom he loved, were far from God. They were lost. They were dead in their trespasses and sins. They were not saved. They were not righteous. They were headed to hell, not heaven, headed to death, not life. This knowledge caused him to pray for his people from a very deep place within himself. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelis is that they may be saved. That they may be saved. How different Paul's attitude towards his people and their salvation was from the attitude reflected in the teachings of the Kinzers and the Dauermans and the Hagees of today, who teach that Israelis who reject Yeshua are saved. Since the arrival of the Son of God, belief in God that does not include Yeshua, even zeal for God that does not include Yeshua, is not enough for salvation. Let me repeat that. Since the arrival of the Son of God into this world, belief in God that does not include Yeshua, even zeal, passion, enthusiasm for God, that does not include Yeshua, is not enough for salvation. For I can testify about them, Israel, that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Paul could testify, solemnly declare as true, that the Jewish people believed in God, they had zeal for God, but he could also testify that that was not enough for salvation. Belief in God, even zeal for God, must be based on sufficient knowledge, specifically the knowledge that Yeshua is the risen Messiah, the Son of God, the living Lord, the one and only Savior. Let me repeat that. Belief in God, even zeal for God, must be based on knowledge, specifically the knowledge that Yeshua is the risen Messiah, the Son of God, the living Lord, the one and only Savior. Sadly, non-Messianic Judaism is not based on that knowledge. Therefore, non-Messianic Jewish people are not saved, cannot be saved. Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Shinto, the other religions and philosophies of the world are not based on that knowledge. Therefore, we can conclude that none of the inheritance of those religions and philosophies are saved. Does anyone dare to disagree? Human beings are not righteous. They are not right with God. They are not in a right relationship with God. They are in a state of alienation with God. God has only one way to make unrighteous people into righteous people, by extending his grace to them when they have faith in Yeshua. Refusal to submit to this one way of becoming righteous with God, substituting any other way, results in spiritual catastrophe. Sadly, that's what the majority of the Jewish people did 2,000 years ago and what they continue to do today. The rabbi writes, since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. One of the greatest problems in first century Judaism was that it had lost the understanding of how salvation is received. The Jewish people knew that we were in need of salvation. The Jewish people knew that God had provided a way for salvation to be given, but instead of understanding that salvation is not earned by human effort, by works, by law-keeping, by Torah observance, but salvation is received when a human being has faith in God, and transfers his loyalty to God the Father. And when he humbly comes to God and offers the blood of atonement that God has provided, then that person will be saved. Then that person uses the law as his guide for right living. Torah observance didn't save anyone, but anyone who is saved observed the Torah. This is prior to the coming of the Messiah. Most of the Jewish people in the first century had not been approaching God with this understanding. Most of us were approaching the law in a very legalistic way, as a list of do's and don'ts, and assuming that if we observed enough of the laws, our good deeds, our Torah observance, would outweigh our bad deeds, our lack of Torah observance, and we would be saved. God would consider us to be righteous. Therefore, the focus of first century Judaism was on observing as many of the commands of the law as possible. It was law-centered. It was law-focused. It was a law, works, human effort approach to salvation, not a grace, faith approach to salvation. Yeshua, when he arrived, saw this error in our thinking, in our theology, in first century Judaism. He tried to correct our misunderstanding of the law and legalism, but he was rejected by the leaders and the Torah teachers. And the majority of the Jewish people followed the leaders and the Torah teachers and continued in their legalistic kind of Judaism and rejected the real righteousness that God was providing through Yeshua. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own righteousness through a legalistic understanding of Judaism, they did not submit to God's righteousness, which came through Yeshua. Ironically, non-Messianic Judaism, which is based on the law, doesn't understand that one of the greatest purposes of the law, which is to lead us to the seed of the woman, the Redeemer, the Messiah, who alone is able to make the Jewish people and the other peoples truly righteous. Messiah is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Many of the things that God designs accomplish more than one purpose. God designed the law to accomplish many purposes. The law teaches us that there is a divine lawgiver, and he has the right to command us, and we have the duty to obey his commands. The law was designed by the lawgiver as the constitution of the chosen nation. It gave us a God-designed framework which enabled us to have a successful national life. The law was designed to clarify right and wrong. The law is good, but it stirs up sin in us and reveals how sinful we really are. Knowing that we are sinners and that there is something dark at the very core of who we are is a very good thing for us to know. The law was designed to restrain sin. The law teaches us that there are consequences for obedience and consequences for disobedience, and it is far more blessed to be obedient than disobedient. The law was designed to encourage righteous living and discourage sinful living. The law, when properly understood and received with faith, especially the laws about loving God with all our heart and soul, and offering the blood of an innocent animal, provided a temporary atonement. The law, when not mixed with faith, could not save anyone. The law, when mixed with faith, could save everyone. The law was designed to point us to the Messiah and our need for the Messiah, who alone can provide us with final atonement. Messiah is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. The law is great. The law did great things. But the law also has some weaknesses. The law was designed for Israel and given to Israel. It was not designed for the other nations or given to the other nations. The law was limited in its reach. The law was designed to be temporary, not eternal. It couldn't last forever as an operating system. It was limited in duration. The law provided a limited and temporary kind of atonement. The blood of bulls and goats and sheep and pigeons is incapable of atoning for human beings who are made in the image of God, who are more valuable than humans are. The law only provided a temporary kind of atonement, awaiting the full and final atonement that the Son of God would provide. The rabbi makes it clear here that approaching the law with a deficient understanding of what it can do and what it cannot do, approaching the law in a legalistic way, as a list of do's and don'ts, and you have to do as many as you can so your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. Approaching the law apart from genuine faith results in spiritual catastrophe. Moses writes about the righteousness that is by the law. Quoting Leviticus 18, "The person who does these things will live by them." The person who does these things, which means he focuses on observing the commands of the law with the hope that he will be saved, will live by them. But the problem is that the law demands 100% compliance. 100%. And no human being has ever observed the law the way it demands, except for one, Yeshua. Everyone else has fallen short, broken the law, and will always fall short of doing everything the law requires. No one will ever achieve the 100% compliance that the law demands. The person who does these things will live by them. The problem is, no one ever achieves the 100% observance. The person who approaches the law in a legalistic way, as a list of do's and don'ts, and hopes that his good deeds will outweigh his bad deeds, and hopes that he will live by doing these things, will not live by these things. Approaching the law in this legalistic way with a focus on law-keeping, on Torah observance, leads to a dead end. He will not live by these things. He will die by these things. The righteousness that comes from misunderstanding the law and approaching it in this legalistic way is a false righteousness that will not save anyone. However, there is another way, a simple and easy way, that results in true righteousness, a righteousness that will save everyone, the Jewish people and the people of the nations. And that is the way of faith. Rabbi Paul wanted the Christians and the Messianic Jews in Rome to know that being saved by God's grace through our faith, not works, not human effort, not law-keeping, was not something new. The Lord never intended salvation to be difficult for us to achieve or hard to find. Just as God made salvation simple and faith-based and easily accessible to the Jewish people under the Sinai covenant, So he has made salvation simple and faith-based and easily accessible to everyone today. Shortly before he died, Moses said this to the Jewish people. Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you, difficult, or beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart so you may obey it. This is what Moses said to the Jewish people shortly before he died. Under the Sinai covenant, God wanted the Jewish people to know him and have faith in him and understand his law so we could experience salvation. So God revealed himself to us and he revealed his law to us. We didn't have to go on a difficult, dangerous, or impossible journey to find the law. We didn't need to cross the dangerous sea or climb our way to heaven. The law had been revealed to us and was close to us. We had received part of it from God himself when he spoke the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai to the Jewish people. Moses had written down the rest of the law for us. Moses had been teaching the law to us. We had been thinking about the law. We had been talking about the law with our mouths. The law was right there in our mouth and in our heart. The law, which had been made accessible to us, when properly understood and received with faith, was able to be successfully observed and resulted in salvation. The rabbi wants us to know that the same principle was operating with Messiah's arrival and the institution of the new covenant. God was operating in the same way. The way of salvation is simple, not difficult. It is not based on human effort, how hard we work. Salvation is easily accessible to the one who simply hears the good news and responds with faith. So Paul takes this passage of Moses and he modifies it slightly and applies it to the new covenant. You following me? But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven. And here Paul adds, that is to bring Messiah down, or who will descend into the deep. Paul adds, that is to bring Messiah up from the dead. The Lord is not to be blamed for the Jewish people or anyone else not being saved because God has made salvation simple and easy and accessible. No one needs to do the impossible task of ascending into heaven to access a salvation that is only found there because Messiah has already come down from heaven through the incarnation, and he has made salvation accessible to us. No one needs to go on a dangerous journey into the depths of the earth because Messiah has already done that by his death and then his resurrection. All anyone has to do is respond with faith to the simple message about the Messiah that was being proclaimed everywhere, and they will be saved. The rabbi continues with the quote from Moses and applies it to his day. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. And he adds, that is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. Just as Moses proclaimed the law to Israel so that it was close to the Jewish people, accessible to us in our mouths and in our hearts, because we were thinking about it and talking about it. And since the Lord's representatives, the apostles and other Messianic Jews and Christians, had been proclaiming the gospel throughout Israel and to the Jewish people and to peoples from other nations throughout the Roman Empire, so that everyone, everywhere was hearing the good news and thinking about it and talking about it, so that the good news was in the mouths and hearts of the Jewish people and the people of the nations throughout the Roman Empire, the same thing was going on as was going on in the time of Moses. All anyone had to do was respond with faith to the simple message about the Messiah that was being proclaimed everywhere, and they would be saved. Because the message was in people's mouths and hearts, the mouth and the heart must be involved in our salvation experience. If you declare with your mouth, "Yeshua is Lord," and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, made righteous, saved. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Let me read that again. If you declare with your mouth, "Yeshua is Lord," Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's simple. That's easy. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Proverbs says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our words reveal what we believe in our hearts, at the core of who we are. With the heart, one must believe that Yeshua is the Son of God who came from heaven, who died, and who was raised from the dead, that he's the risen Messiah, the living Lord and Savior. And with the mouth, profession must be made that Yeshua is that living Lord. Hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, confessing that Yeshua is the living Lord, this is the way of salvation. This is a salvation that is simple. It is not complicated. This is a salvation that is not difficult. It is based on faith, not works, not human effort. All we do is believe the truth and then proclaim that truth. This is a salvation that is real. It is deep, not shallow. It comes from the heart. This is a salvation that is inherently evangelistic. If you declare with your mouth, if you declare with your mouth that Yeshua is Lord, you will be saved. This is not a one-time declaration on the day you are saved, and then you never have to make that declaration again. This is an ongoing declaration. This is a daily declaration. This is a day-by-day declaration. Every day we need to be using our mouth to declare that Yeshua is the Lord. Every day we are to be telling ourselves that Yeshua is the Lord. Every day we are to be telling others that Yeshua is the Lord. Every day we are to be looking for opportunities to tell others the good news about him. If we have no passion for the gospel, not enough desire for the salvation of others to open our mouths and tell them that Yeshua is the Lord and the only way of salvation, if we have no desire to help people who are alienated from God be reconciled to God so that they can live forever, something is seriously wrong with us. I want to turn us all into passionate, zealous little evangelists. Rabbi Glenn and myself both have a passion for evangelism. But it's part of our responsibility of leaders to help you do the work of ministry, including evangelism. And this is something that is sorely lacking in the evangelical church and the Messianic Jewish movement today. I want Shema to be different. I want us to be more like the first century Christians and Messianic Jews who had a passion for evangelism, passion for the gospel, who turned their world upside down. So here are some suggestions to help you be passionate evangelists, some suggestions to make evangelistic opportunities happen. At family gatherings, ask the host permission to pray before the meal. When you're in a conversation, try to take control of the conversation, especially if it's maybe, when you're in a conversation, take control of the conversation and ask the person this one simple question. Who do you think Jesus is? Where they are right, you agree with them. Where they are wrong, you correct them. Where they are lacking information, you teach them. Try to take control of conversations, redirect them by asking this question, who do you think Jesus is? Where they are right, you agree with them. Where they are wrong, you correct them. Where they are lacking information, you teach them. Use greetings. When being greeted by someone and they ask you, hi, how are you? Instead of saying, good, okay, try saying something like, I am blessed because Jesus the Messiah has helped me so much. How are you? Or, I am thankful today because God sent Messiah Jesus to help me. How are you? I am blessed because my life has so much more meaning now that I know what Jesus the Messiah has done for me. How are you? When a customer service representative or maybe a bank teller asks you, is there anything else I can do for you? And they're all trained to do that. Try responding, yes, there is. Thank you for asking. I want you to know that the purpose of life is not working for, and then you mention the name of the bank or the company. The purpose of life is to be reconciled to God before you leave this world, and you do so by knowing Jesus Christ and becoming loyal to him. And I want you to know that today, and that's what you can do for me today. I had two interactions with Comcast this week. I needed to contact Comcast, so I had two interactions with sales representatives and technicians. And at the very end of both conversations, they each asked me, is there anything else I can do for you today? And I told both of them this and was able to share the good news with both of them in that way. Instead of resenting sales calls, if they call you, Use them as opportunities to proclaim the good news. When someone calls you, try saying something like, "Thank you for calling. I'm not sure I want your product or service, but I would like to tell you that the purpose of life is not to make a lot of money selling, such and such or so and so. The purpose of life is to be reconciled to God before you leave this world, and you do so by knowing who Jesus Christ is and by becoming loyal to him. And I just want you to know that. Thank you so much for your call." Why not? What do you have to lose? Take advantage of holidays like Hanukkah, Christmas, Passover, Easter, Rosh Hashanah. Send holiday cards to friends, families, coworkers. If you use a store-bought card, add your own personal prayer to it. This year, instead of a store-bought Christmas card, consider writing a short letter explaining what Christmas means to you, focusing on Yeshua's incarnation as the ultimate Redeemer. Why not? Add a prayer or Bible verse to birthday cards, anniversary cards, graduation cards. Have some good pamphlets available, like our Jesus Made Me Kosher pamphlet. Include one when leaving a tip, or include one when paying a bill. Wear one of our Jesus Made Me Kosher t-shirts in public while doing errands, working out at the gym, out on a walk, or on a run. The slogan is funny, true, gets people thinking, starts conversations. Join us when we share the good news at special events like the Ann Arbor Art Fair, the Thanksgiving Day Parade, Arts, Beats, and Eats, the Woodward Dream Cruise. Use jewelry like a star with a cross combined, or that symbol of the fish, the star, and the menorah that merge together. People will notice it. They will ask. It gives you an opportunity to redirect the conversation to Yeshua. Name your wireless router. A lot of us have wireless routers. They broadcast a signal to your neighbors. You can name your router with something that points people to God. I have named my router Messianic Salvation. All my little neighborhood knows. Constantly seeing Messianic Salvation. Other possibilities, John 3:16. Isaiah 53, something like that. Have lunch with a coworker. If you are in a work environment where it's difficult or against the rules to share your faith, nothing wrong with inviting a coworker to lunch and having a nice talk during the meal. Be able to give your story, how God touched your life, in 3 minutes. People are interested in people. Write out your story, tighten it up, focus it not so much on yourself but on Yeshua. Practice your story until you can present it coherently in 3 minutes. God will give you opportunities to use that your story in that way. And invite people to Shema. Arrange for them to meet me or Rabbi Glenn. If you confess with your mouth Yeshua is Lord, and it's not a one-time confession, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. God has made salvation easy and accessible, and it is faith-based.